the giving opportunity that you give us. We declare today that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you. You have given so much more to us than we could have ever imagined. And it is out of the abundance of our heart, out of the abundance of our life, out of the abundance of your grace that we give back. And we thank you, Lord, you've provided. And thank you for making us faithful stewards over everything you've committed to us. We ask that you be glorified in our giving, whether it happens now or in later today or this week, however it happens, Lord, be glorified and let it be received by your heart in Jesus' name. Amen. As you find your seat, how many enjoyed setting the clock back last night? How many just like doing that? Isn't it? You look so rested after that extra hour. And I just want to say how grateful I am that now I have an extra hour to preach this morning and add that into the, you'll be ready for this. So good to get into the Word together. So good to take this moment. So, Father, as we have been worshiping you and glorifying you and thanking you for everything, we stop right now and thank you for your Word. We thank you that you inspired it, you have preserved it, and you have given it to us even in our day, these millennium later, the trustworthy Word of God, that we can understand your heart and know more of you and your beautiful plan for your creation. We ask that you will anoint our time together and just quicken us as we open the scripture together in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Talking about knowing the unknown God, knowing this God who is like the Lord. We've been understanding a statement that I've made each week and kind of unpacking with us, and I've said it this way, that having an accurate understanding of the character of God is the most needed ingredient for purpose and for meaning and for significance and for security, for anything in life. The most important thing we could have is an accurate picture of who God is. And we've said this over and over, right, each week. If our image of God is skewed, if our picture of God is skewed, then it's going to affect everything else. It'll affect the way we see him, the way we see ourselves, the way we see other people, the way we see the world around us. And then ultimately, it will hinder us in being able to communicate the love of God to other people, because even what we then, because we don't understand him, we don't know how to relate or represent him or represent him to other people. And so we have come to learn over these weeks that it is God's desire to make himself known to us, that he has revealed himself. He's revealed himself generally in creation. And isn't it a beautiful day for creation today? Just remember that in February. Anyway, it's beautiful. And then God has revealed himself in a special way through the scripture, but he has revealed himself in a personal way through his son, our Savior Jesus. And so God has not left this up to us to try to figure him out, right? God hasn't just said, well, yeah, you know, here's a holy fog. See how you do with this. But he's been very specific and he's given us an accurate understanding of himself. And so as we step into this morning, who is like the Lord, I want us to go to the Psalms, and I'm going to go to Psalm 113. We're going to spend the main portion of our time on this psalm. We'll step out for just a couple of places, but primarily Psalm 113, I think you will love, and it's only 8 or 9 verses long. I'm sure you'll appreciate it. Let's look at it together. Psalm 113, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. And let's say these last three words together. Praise the Lord. Notice with me that Psalm 113 in verse 1 opens with that phrase, praise the Lord. And then notice in verse number 9, it closes with the same words, praise the Lord. This in the Old Testament Hebrew is simply the word hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may not be able to speak in other languages, but you can speak in Hebrew. You can say hallelujah. Hallel, it means to praise. Yah is the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. And the fact that the psalm opens and closes with this phrase is speaking to us, telling us that our entire lives are to be encompassed and encircled but with a heartfelt gratitude to the Lord. That we are to live with this mindset. Praise the Lord, no matter what we're going through. Verse number 3, the same theme is carried. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So all day, my life is to be encircled and understanding, encompassed with this gratitude toward the Lord. It's a picture of ceaseless praise. That if it were possible for us all to take all of our energies and all of our times and all of our tongues and in one concerted effort continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Look at what verse 2 says, from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist is trying to give us this beautiful picture of how our lives are to be marked by praise to the Lord. Now notice with me verses 1, 2, and 3 that the name of the Lord is called to our attention. Verse number 1, praise the name of the Lord. Verse number 2, blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse number 3, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now notice with me that the word Lord in your Bible is all capitalized. I said a few weeks ago, we'll unpack this next week, and I never got to it and bumped it a few weeks, and we finally get to do that today. Notice this again, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name. Look, if you have a printed copy of your Bible, you'll notice that your translators have put all capitals at that place. That's not me doing that. That's in all Bible translations, or at least most Bible translations. And there's other places in the Bible, and I'll show you one in a moment, where Lord is spelled with a capital L, but a small O-R-D. And what it's indicating, it's showing us the difference of the Hebrew word that is being used in the manuscripts. So when you see the capital L-O-R-D, what that is saying is the manuscripts have only four letters, Y-H-W-H. The name of the Lord was so sacred to the Jews that they never spoke it. They feared to take the name of the Lord in vain, so they would never speak his name. And even when the scribes would come to write, they would fear to write the full name of the Lord, lest their motive be impure or their heart have sin, so they would simply put YHWH. Today, even Orthodox Jews would say something like this, blessed be Hashem. Hashem means the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be Hashem. They won't speak the name. We have Jewish friends that when they write, then even they say, God bless you. They'll put G-D, bless you, because they won't use the name of the Lord. But the pronunciation of the name, the true name of the Lord, becomes lost. What is his name? So over time, they took the vowels from the word Adonai and added them into YHWH and came up with Yahweh. Now, don't get worried about this. God knows who he is, okay? So this is our trying to wrestle with him. But when you see that capital L-O-R-D, what it is saying is, this is the covenant name of God. This is the name that you would find in, I'm going to show it to you later, we won't turn now, but later in Exodus chapter 3, where when Moses says, who shall I say sent me? God says, tell them I am. That's the covenant name right there. That's, Tell them I am what I am. It's hard to translate. Tell them I am what I am and what I will forever be. I am the God who changes not. I'm the God of covenant who's coming into relationship with you. When you see L-O-R-D in all caps, it's picturing the completeness of God, the fullness of God, the perfection of God, all that God is. Now, let me show you a passage of Scripture where you'll see two of these verses together. And I think that is in Daniel, where did I have that? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. Now, you could find this in many other places. This is just an example. But notice how he says, I prayed to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. I prayed to the covenant God. I prayed to the amazing fullness of God. I prayed to the covenant God, my God, and made confession and said, oh, little O-R-D. That is the word Adonai. It means Lord, but it means a particular aspect of who God is. This is oftentimes in some older translations. How many have ever heard the name Jehovah? Okay, Jehovah is another man-made name, if you will, of God. It's taking the YHWH and it's putting in different vowels to see. I don't mean to give you a lesson. There's no J in Hebrew. It's a Y. Jesus is an English name. He is Yeshua, right? Yeshua. And so this is the word Adonai. I prayed to the great I am, my God, and made confession and said, O Lord King, O Adonai. And so you see this different usage is addressing the same God. That's my only point, all right? But notice, okay, I'll get you out. Now that you're buried, let me just bring you back up for air. The picture is that the name of the Lord, back in Psalm 113, notice what is used here. Psalm 113, verse 1, the name of the Lord is all capitalized here. So he's talking about the covenant God, right? He's talking about the fullness of God, the completeness of God, all that God is. He says the name of the Lord is to bless the name of the Lord is to recognize that name and to honor that name and to worship who he is in his nature, in his attributes, in his character. Listen now, the name of the Lord is the sum and substance of all that he is. It represents everything he is when you see that. It's all that I am. Blessed be all that you are. Praise all that you are. Praise everything you are, Lord God. It's this picture of this high and lofty, perfect God. Praises to your name. And your name represents who you are. The same way your name represents who you are. The same way the face, remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about the face represents who you are, not your knees, not your toes, right? Your face represents who you are. God make his face shine on you. God make everything he is shine on you. God put his name on you, put everything he is on you. God, another one, God reveal his glory to you. What's his glory? His glory is everything he is, everything that he is in his fullness, in his completeness, in his perfection, his glory, his name, his face. It all means the same thing. All that God is. Praise the name of the Lord. When he says the name, he's blessing everything that God is. So when God says that, he says, for instance, I'll show you a passage over in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse number 3. We're talking about Solomon's temple. God says this, I have consecrated this house which you have built, Solomon, and I will put my name there forever. I will put my name there forever. What does that mean? Everything I am is going to be available to you. My name is representative of all that I am. Right? Look at it again from Jerusalem. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 36. Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, I put my name there. What is that? The name is all that I am. Everything that I am will be available. So listen, watch this. When you and I pray in the name of Jesus, what is that? When I say, in the name of Jesus, that's not just a clue to you that I'm getting ready to finish so you can say amen. That's not what that is. When I say in the name of Jesus, what am I saying? On the basis of everything he is, on the basis of everything he's done, I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. It's not just about, well, it's just a little nice phrase to add on to. No, in the name of Jesus, when we lay people hands on people in the name of Jesus, it's not just some magical formula, right? We're not into all that. We're into the reality of may all that God is come to bear upon your life. May his fullness, his completeness, his wholeness become your completeness and wholeness. May all that he is bless you in his name. Now go back to Psalm 113 and we'll camp here for just a minute. We'll bounce out and then back again. Psalm 113, verse number 4. The author is going to comment briefly on the exalted nature of the Lord. Watch what he says. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold? He has to stoop down to see the things that are in heaven and the things that are in the earth. The psalmist refers to the greatness of God's glory. He says, God is so great, he has to look down to see the heavens. Like, he's that exalted, he's that high. He manifests his presence, he exercises his power. He makes known his goodness and his grace throughout all ages, over all of the earth and to the highest heavens. He's all over and over in this psalm, just going in this circle of praise to the Lord. Verse number 5, who is like the Lord our God? The totality of the nations is great, but the Lord's name is exalted above them all. The heavens are glorious, but God's throne is exalted and raised on high, for he is the supremely exalted one. That's who we were worshiping just a few minutes ago. You know that, right? We were worshiping the supremely exalted one. How do you not get caught up in awe and wonder and worship when you think about how awesome he is? So let me take you out of Psalms for a moment and take you to the book of Acts and to a passage in Acts chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Go to Acts chapter 17 in your New Testament and let me read about the Apostle Paul's visit to the city of Athens, Greece. This is Acts 17 and verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for his friends at Athens, his spirit was provoked or grieved within him when he saw the city was given over to idols, to worthlessness, to worthless things, to vanity, as we talked about last week. As Paul tours the city, he is stirred in his spirit over the idolatry and the religiosity of the city and the people that he witnesses. The city of Athens was filled with temples and shrines and altars to every god and goddess that you could imagine. And in case they forgot one, they built an altar to the unknown god. We don't want to offend one in case we left one out. So Paul says this. Look at Acts 17 and verse 22. He talks to the men at Mars Hill. He says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. You're worshiping the God you don't know. Let me tell you the one you forgot. Let me tell you about the unknown God. Let me instruct you about the God you haven't met yet, the God you don't know. Let me tell you about him. Verse number 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Verse 25. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Who is this God? What is this image of God that we're to have? What is this, the skewed image that we might have that has to be corrected? Paul says, This God is the all-sufficient one. This God is the self-sufficient one. He is the creator, he is the sustainer, and he is the controller. You cannot worship him as if he needs something, because he is the God who needs nothing. Somebody say, God don't need no matches. He's fire all by himself. You understand? There's nothing that this God needs. You don't look at that verse again. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. God, the true God, the Lord, the covenant God, is what he is in and of himself, all by himself. He is blessed by himself. He has need of nothing but himself. And he is with himself eternally and perfectly satisfied. There is no need in God today. He didn't make us because he was lonely. And I got to be alone for all eternity. What am I going to do? God is what he is in and of himself. God holds this position by himself and not by the permission of anyone else. Since he is the supreme God over all, it follows that he cannot be elevated any higher. Nothing is above him. Nothing is beyond him. He cannot be promoted. He cannot be demoted. He wasn't elected. He can't be impeached. And he's not going to resign. He is God all by himself. And he stands alone in this. Because he is supreme, to move toward him is to ascend in life. To move away from him is to descend. To move toward him is to find your life added to. To move away from him is to find your life subtracted from. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 16, speaking of Christ. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Let me give you a different translation. The NIV has a different word that's a little bit closer to this last verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. He who holds all things together cannot be held together by something else. He is Almighty God, and he is not in need of any support whatsoever. If every person on earth today would become atheist, it would not affect God one bit. If every person on earth decides that they will live without God, it doesn't change who he is. He is what he is in himself without regard to any other. To believe in him adds nothing to his perfection, and to doubt him takes nothing away. He is God all by himself. Now, our opinion of ourselves is so great that we think that we are necessary to God. But the truth is, God is not greater because of our being, and he would not be less if we didn't exist. He is God all by himself, and he is God satisfied and complete and perfect in himself. The fact that we do exist is by God's own free determination and not out of some kind of divine necessity. Remember, I've told you this before. When we think of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons that make up the Godhead, not a hierarchy of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one is less than the other, all equal in their person, all equal, all God. But understand, I think I gave you this picture before. Instead of seeing it in this order of top to bottom, when you think of the Trinity, think of a circular table, Father, Son, and Spirit sitting together in perfect unity, in perfect love, in perfection together. no need, no want, nothing, no lack among the Godhead. Totally satisfied, perfectly content in themselves. Let us make man in our image, they say, as an expression of our love, not out of a need that man might give us something, that man might minister to us. No, out of our love, out of our heart. When God reveals himself to man, it is by names that declare his self-existence, his absoluteness. He is the only one in the universe who can say, I am. Moses says, who shall I say sent me? Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And God said to Moses, tell them, I am. I am has sent you. There it is, the covenant name. YHW, Yahweh. I am what I am and what I always have been and what I always will be. I change not. Let that sink in. Everything else in this universe needs something else for it to exist. Everything. Except him. Everything needs something to him, but he doesn't. He is transcendent. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. You cannot add anything to him. He is already the God of all glory. How do you give the God of all glory something if he already is all? He is the God of all glory. Now, I kind of got myself messed up one time. I went into the Bible and I saw that God breathed. He breathed the breath of life into Adam. He breathed. And then I went to other places. I saw in Psalms, he breathes out life. I saw in 2 Timothy, he breathes out the scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration. Literally, all scripture is God breathed. I remember Jesus in the upper room in John 20. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. God's breathing, breathing, breathing. But there's something I notice. He never inhales. He's always breathing out. He's always breathing out life. He's always breathing out hope. He's always breathing out future. He's always breathing out, but he's never having to take a breath because he's the only being in the universe who can give of himself and not deplete himself in any way. He's the only one who can pour out abundant grace and mercy and not reduce himself at some level. Every one of us, when we give, something is given out of us. Something is taken from us, but not God. The reason is he is self-sufficient. He doesn't take anything out of himself that he has to make up the lack. He doesn't have to replenish because he never diminishes. He never depletes himself. He has no need. And this is the God that the psalmist is praising in Psalm 113. And I'm back. In Psalm 113, verse number 5, who is like the Lord? Wow. Just stop for a minute. Just let what I just said kind of land on you. A God all by himself, totally self-sufficient, totally self-sustained, doesn't need anything, not me, doesn't need us, doesn't have need angel, doesn't need anything. Who is like the Lord? Transcendent, self-sufficient, the supremely exalted Lord of heaven and earth. Now, although everything I've said to this point moved and challenged the psalmist, this was not the main point of what he was wanting to communicate. I want you to go a little further with me. Yes, the Lord is great. Yes, his throne is exalted. Yes, his name is to be praised. Who is like the Lord our God? But read on, verses 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the things in earth? You see, what evokes such praise and awe out of the heart of the psalmist, and what should grip our hearts as well, is not the fact that God is so high and lifted up and so supremely exalted and self-sufficient. The fact that he looks to the earth and looks upon you and he looks upon me, that's the thing that should cause us to stand back and go, wait a minute. What staggered the psalmist and what should stun us is not that God is exalted in the heavens, but that he is interested and invested in the earth. That's the thing. Like, that's what we should, because beloved, it might not be so. Suppose God created the whole thing, spun it off, and just walked away, turned his back. Who could argue with the Creator? Can the clay say to the potter, why have you done this? Who would we be as the creature to rebuke the Creator for what he has done or not done? See, what stunned this psalmist is the fact that this awesome God, this Lord, this supreme, sufficient one has chosen to involve himself intimately and personally in the affairs of every person who lives upon the earth. See, no greater contrast can be found than in man himself. While God is totally self-sufficient, man is God-dependent. There's a God-shaped hole in your heart, man. There's a Christ-shaped void in your life, man, that only he will fill. You can plug anything and everything into it, and you won't be satisfied because there is this need inside of you. From the very creation, man was taught dependence upon God. All the way back in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 29, God says to them, see, I have given you. I'm your supply. I'm your source. I'm the one that you need to look to. I am the one that you rest in. I have given you every herb that yields seed on the face of the earth, every tree that yields fruit and seed, it shall be for your fruit. See, people arrive at distorted and misleading views of God. They figure, well, if I need God, God must need me. You know, I need him. It's a two-way street. They suggest that there's a need in God, that there's an incompleteness in God. But need is a creature word. It's not a creator word. He has no need. It's a creature word. Need is not spoken of the Creator. God needs nothing. Nothing, let me say it a different way, nothing is necessary to him. God has no necessary relationship outside of himself. He has voluntary relationship with his creation. But he has no necessary relationship. I need you. I'm not complete without you. Unless you do something for me or help me in some way. His interest in his creatures does not come from a need in him, but it arises out of his sovereign good pleasure, not from anything that creation can supply or any kind of completeness that we could bring him, because he's already completed himself. Everything God does for us is because of his love. And he desires to share with man the beauty of the perfect relationship that he enjoys as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He desires to share that with his creation, with you and with me, because he loves us. He loves us. And this is what struck the psalmist. And this is what resulted in his calling us to render ceaseless praise to the Lord, to never stop. That while God is firmly established on his throne in heaven, he has directed his gaze downward, and he has given his interest and his concern to the children of men. He has chosen, listen, he's not needed to, but he's chosen to occupy his eternity with an intimate knowledge and a practical involvement into the affairs of your life. Because he loves you. And he knows you can't live without him. And so he voluntarily says, let's do this thing. Let's do life together. Let me be your all in all. Let me be your peace. Let me be your satisfaction. Let me be your significance. Let me be your security. Let me be everything that you've tried, everything else. Let me be that one to you. And the altogether infinite one becomes the altogether intimate one and shares life with us. We are the special object of his attention. And I think about that, you, me, as flubbed and faulted and as I am, he says, somebody said, Jim, God already factored in your stupidity. It's okay. He's going to work with you, you know. He comes to us, and there's nothing that I can give him. He is the maker, not the one who is made. He is the giver, not the one who is given to. He's not looking for anything in me that meets a need in him. God does not live in temples made with hands, but he made you to be a temple of his presence and of his spirit. There is nothing that you can give him that he needs. So instead, he gives himself continually to you. How cool is this God? And so the psalmist informs us now, and I'm almost done, but I still have another hour that I have from last night. Psalm 113, look at verses 5 through 9. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Why does this God turn his gaze down toward us anyway? He doesn't need us. He doesn't have to have something from us. Why does he humble himself? Why does he look? Not simply to pity us, not to study our need and then turn away, but to redeem us and to reconcile us and to restore us to himself and to right relationship with him. The Lord is to be praised because of his great condescension. He comes down that he might lift us up. He comes into our depths and our dust and our dung. And he comes into our distress and our degradation to lift us up and pull us out of the trash heap and raise us out of the muck and the mire and cleanse us and seat us with the princes of his people. Look around. Princes and princesses all around you this morning. Oh, praise the Lord. No wonder he says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun, they're going down to the same. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Why? Because you could have turned your back and walked away and left us in a heap. And that, by the way, when it says he lifts them out of the trash heap there, it's literally the dung pit. It's as ugly as it can be. And so where do we find this condescension of this self-sufficient God? Where does this happen? It happens in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world. Oh, I love Christmas. It's coming. Yeah. Who's already decorated? Somebody out there. There you are. Yeah. Yeah. Way to go. We did a Zoom meeting with our board the other evening, or a couple weeks ago, and Crystal Ellingham has Christmas stockings behind her head. It was like 4 or 5, 6 weeks ago. She says, I leave them up all year long. I'm just in. Good for you. There's some of you pointing at each other right now. Good for you. Michelle's guilty here. Yeah, good for you. Because this is it. This isn't like once a year we just kind of think about this. No, no, no. Where did this condescension happen? Where did he humble himself to look upon the earth and to come and lift us up out of that? It came in the person of Christ. I mean, Luther said it this way. God sunk himself into our flesh. Whoa. How do you even begin to wrap your mind around that? He lived our life. He ultimately died our death. And here's the passage. If you need one, it's Philippians in chapter 2. Paul is telling us to have the mind of Christ. And he says in verse number 6, and this is King James-ish, and this is, man, you got to untangle this. For being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What is that saying? You could read other translations. Who did not see equality with God as something to be grasped. He the second person of the Trinity didn't say, let them rot, let them die, it doesn't matter. No, he He, what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How is it possible that, I could have eternal life? How is it possible that I could have the hole in my heart filled? How is it possible? It's possible because of this. The nature of man is evil and seeks to destroy. The nature of God is holy and seeks to restore. Kindness and goodness and mercy and compassion are not afterthoughts with the Lord, but they are at the very core of his essence and being. And today, that incredible heart of God is turned toward you. Turned toward me. Wow. If that doesn't make me want to worship, somebody said, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet. If that doesn't, whoa. Who is like the Lord? The all-sufficient one says, I'll be your sufficiency. The all-glorious one says, I'll be your glory. The author of salvation says, I'll be your savior. And the giver of life says, I'll be your life. I'll be your life. No wonder the psalmist starts with, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not bilingual. I actually speak two languages. I speak English and tongues. So I'm in. I have a couple different languages. But every nation I've ever traveled in, you have this language barrier and you're trying to communicate. Marilee laughs at me all the time. I think if I just kind of add a little accent, they get it, but it's not right. she's always saying to me, you're going to get us beat up. Stop. Anyway, no matter where I've been in the earth and I'm trying to communicate, I can look at anybody and go like this, hallelujah. And I see the eyes light up. Hallelujah. 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 Okay, we're in. That's all I know what to say. But I got it because that's a universal word that means what? Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me today and just say that word? I mean loud. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Yes, Lord God. Hallelujah. How great are you? How amazing are you? How awesome are you? We stand in awe of you right now. We declare, God, that you alone are God. You alone are King. You alone are sovereign. You alone are self-sufficient. There is nothing that we can give you that you need from us. But we willingly offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving praise to your name. We lift our hands. We lift our hearts. We lift our voices. We lift our lives to you. And we say, oh God, we are dead without you. There is no life apart from you. Thank you that you did not turn your back on us, but you turned your heart toward us and gave your love to us in the person of your Son. We receive Jesus afresh today. We receive the life of the Savior. We receive the forgiveness that comes in his name. We receive the victory and the triumph over death, hell, and the grave that is his and his alone. We say, let the name of Jesus be magnified. May he have the preeminence in all things. May your name be lifted it up from this time forth and forevermore. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Come on and praise him just a little bit more. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. How great is our God. How great is his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I didn't prepare anyone to help with worship or with music, so let me lead a song that I think you will know, and we'll sing it together to his name. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. How great
is our God. Oh, sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great, how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God. He is the name above all names, and worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How great is your name. Woo. Well, you may have walked into this room, or you might be watching online, whether now or after the fact of this service, and you're like, you know, Jim, you've talked about this God, this amazing God, and you know, we get to spend our entire life getting to know him. In fact, all eternity getting to know him more and more and more and more, this infinite loving God. But you might have come in today and said, you know, this God you're talking about sounds amazing, but I don't know him. I don't have that relationship with him. It's simple. It's that message of Christmas, which I can't wait to preach. Oh, get ready. We're going to have fun. We're going to do Christmas this year. Yes. Christmas choir, Wednesday night, 6:30. Here, make it happen. Make it happen. You can lift the song. So anyway, if you're here and you're like, you know, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go. I don't want to walk out with this hole in my heart. Then you come today to this altar. I'll be here. We have a ministry team that's here. And you know what we will pray? We will pray in the name of Jesus. Do you know what that is? In the name of all that he is, right? In the name of all that he's done, we will pray in that name for you. And that God will bring whatever your need is, whether it's spiritual, emotional, mental, physical, financial, relational, whatever area you have a need for today. Our ministry team wants to meet with you. But we would have the joy of also praying for you. And we love you greatly and thank God for you. Let's just thank him together. Lord, we thank you for this day. What a day it's been in your house. We thank you for new friends who found their way here. Pray that this family would just continue to grow in every way. We pray that the reverberation of your love and your praise that is happening in this building will just start to hit the streets of Leroy, just start to reverberate out to our whole area. You love our city so much, Lord. You love every single person. Every person we come in contact with, you died for them. You love them. You want them to know you in truth. And so give us that joy of just carrying this message of how great you are to them. And I thank you for blessing our friends today and this family in the name of the Lord. And I speak over you today and say, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. I bless you with the love of God your Father. I bless you with the grace of God the Son. And I bless you with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now turn to somebody and share that blessing with them. Go ahead. Say, I have been blessed to be a blessing. Hallelujah.